We're going to continue the series on the Gospel of John, which has been just really wonderful. Last week, I taught on two verses. We taught on two verses, but really just one. And hopefully what you see from all of this is that how deep the Word of God is, right? From what we've been going through. Like, you can just take a verse, just one verse, and you can just soak on it and just let the Lord teach you and draw out so much that's just in one verse of what the Lord speaks. And so last week we talked about the fact that, you know, that we were, that Jesus, you didn't choose Jesus, he chose you. He chose you. And he chose you that you would be, and he appointed you, in other words, he ordained you, he set you apart, that you would go and bear fruit from your relationship with him, from your knowledge of the word, and that the fruit that you bear would remain. So the transformation that you make from the word of God, right, that it would remain, the fruit would remain. I like to think about the disciples as they were with Jesus, and these are the last hours that he spent with them before they went to the cross. And if you can just imagine, they're thinking that they've found the Messiah, right? They're all excited. And they, of course, think that he's going to take the throne, he's going to be king, right? And they're going to be able to work with him, and he's going to conquer all these nations. And so these are his last words before he goes to the cross. They don't really understand the fullness of that by any means, but he starts telling them, instead of giving them like a war plan, he's telling them about how they're going to become one with him, how he's going to go away and send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to come to live inside of them. And so, that he's the vine and they're the branches. And I'm sure they're scratching their heads going, this wasn't what we were thinking. Like, we were thinking you'd give us a better plan on how to, like, take this, work this all out. You know, he's telling them he's going to die. And Peter's like, no, that can't be. I had a ministry plan. This was my plan for the next 20, 30 years, you know. And so you just see, like, I just try to think about what their minds must have been trying to process when all this was happening. They like, we're on this side of the cross, so we can look back and we can understand what he's saying. But again, he's in John 14 through 17, he's laying the groundwork for the epistles, something that Paul writes and that Peter writes and James writes, right? But they have no clue about this. They really don't. And so he's beginning to unpacking all this, but I'm sure they're sitting there thinking, this was not what we were thinking. So we're going to go on to this next section, and it's interesting. This is one of the reasons why I love teaching verse by verse, because you go to topics that you probably normally wouldn't teach on, because today we're going to talk about persecution, and I don't know about a lot of pastors who say, let me do a series on persecution, but the truth is that that's what happens to Christians, right? They get persecuted. And we in the United States have been very blessed because, I mean, even though we've gotten shadows of persecution, we'd have no idea what it's like. We have a fraction of an understanding of what it's like for the people in other worlds to live for Christ. And so I think it's important for us to understand this and to look at it, because the truth is that this is going to start happening. We saw a glimpse of it during the past couple of years. We've seen glimpses of persecution, but we've only seen a shadow of a glimpse of a fraction. Right? It was a dress rehearsal of a dress rehearsal of a dress rehearsal. Right? So anyway, we're going to start with John 15, 17. And this, in my Bible, this verse is actually in the section that talks about, you know, being chosen. But I really believe that the Lord knows he's about to talk about persecution. So he says this verse. He says these words. He says, these things I command you, that you love one another. Because we as believers, and we've talked about that this is so important, that we have unity in the body of Christ, that we as a church, but first of all, the unity in the body of Christ as a whole, but certainly in the church. And I think we've seen some of this even in what we've walked through in the past couple of years, because the world, as we're going to go on see, the world hates Christians, hates Jesus, they'll hate us. And so we need to understand the love that we have one another and the community that we build is what will sustain us. And we had a glimpse of that as we walked through this COVID the past couple of years, because people would talk about how, you know, they would go to work And in work, people had a very much different perspective and different understanding of what's going on than we would hear as a church body understood what was going on. And so it was encouraging to them to know that they had a church family that understood things the way they did, even when they were in the workplace. It helped them to sustain them in the workplace because they had a church family that was on the same page with them about things. People have talked about persecution that they've received in their family over this over the past couple of years for different things, and that what's helped to sustain them was knowing that there was a church family that was supporting them and was behind them. We also know that for some of us, people got sick and we combined resources, right? We called each other, we prayed for each other, we got things to people that could help them, right? So we came together as a church family to support each other through that process. And that is what the church family is supposed to do, right? It says in Mark chapter 10, Jesus was, the disciples were talking about the fact that they had left everything for him. And he said, Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." And I believe, so what he's saying is that in the body of Christ, that even, you know, your family may reject you for your stand, your workplace, whatever, you may experience this, but what you have is we have a body of believers that comes together and supports each other through the process. And even, I mean, not that we're going to, you know, all sell land and buy one communal land, but I'm saying that even in people open up their houses to each other, right? And we take care of one another. And that is crucial for us to understand. This is why Jesus is saying, listen, this is a command. And this word command means a directive. Like, this is an order that I'm giving you, that you need to love one another. You need to get over your differences. You need to make me the center of it all. And like we've talked about, you know, in this church, like, relationships are never on the table. In other words, we will always have a relationship. We may have different opinions and ideas about things, but we will work through those and we will keep the relationship. Because that becomes crucial. Again, I've said, if we're going to argue about the color of the carpet and split over that, we have big problems, right? We have got to be able to work together beyond those things because we have bigger things coming. There's bigger things coming. And so unity becomes really important. And what we have, again, it's not to ignore your family, but to understand that this is a family of people to support you and each other as we walk through this, as we walk through life. So John 15:18, it says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." So when a big part of this is we cannot take the world's hatred of us personal, because it really isn't about us. And if we take it personal, we'll react incorrectly. This is where it becomes really important to learn how to walk in the Spirit. And if I don't learn how to walk in the Spirit in my day-to-day life, I won't be able to walk in it when a crisis comes. So it's important for us to learn how to walk in the Spirit, walk according to the Spirit of God that's inside us, to walk according to the Spirit of God that guides us. Because when persecution comes, it's never for our sake. It's because people are really persecuting Jesus. Right, we're in the world, and what we represent is Him and righteousness and purity and truth and all of those things, and the world doesn't necessarily want to hear that. You know, John chapter 3 verse 18, Jesus said, "He who believes in Him." In Jesus is not condemned. Well, this is what John said. I'm sorry. John says, "He who believes in Him, Jesus, is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the truth, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." This, you know, Paul on the road to Damascus, right? He's on the road to Damascus, and he thinks he's doing God's service. He's going out to kill Christians. And Jesus meets him on the Damascus Road, and he says to Paul, "Why are you persecuting me?" So everybody Paul had killed, everybody he had come against, he was really coming against Jesus. And that's what happened, is that light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light. And we need to understand that the world is not just what we can think of, people who are carnal and maybe live a really carnal life, but the spirit of religion is also part of the world, right? Jesus did not come to set up a religion. He came to establish a kingdom of light in a kingdom of darkness. We are children of light. And what we represent is not a religion. The world calls us religion. The truth is we are a kingdom of God here on this earth, right? And we are here to represent this kingdom and to tell people about this kingdom and bring them out of the darkness they're in into the light that we are in through the grace of God. Not because we've earned it, but because he gave it to us. He qualified us, not us, right? We repented and he changed us and brought us into the kingdom. And so he can do the same for anybody. And so what he needs to do is they need to see the goodness of our God, the glory of our God, the majesty of our God, the love of our God, and realize what they're missing by not coming into the kingdom of light. Because he's a really good God. He's a really good God. Amen? And so we're not out there, we're not preaching religion. We're not preaching condemnation. We're not preaching guilt. We're preaching truth. We're preaching truth. And this is, and so again, people are in deception and we want to bring them into light. And we cannot take it personal. We cannot take it personal. If you take it personal, you will always react wrong because you'll try to defend yourself and he's your defender, not you.
That's right.
He's your defender. We're here to talk about, we're here to demonstrate and live in truth. He says, if you were of the world, the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Okay, so this was the fine print on being chosen. Guess what? You're chosen. Guess what? You're going to get persecuted and people are going to hate you. Yay me! So let's take a look at this. You know, in Luke 6:26, Jesus said, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." When all men speak well of you, right? When the world is giving you accolades and you look just like the world, there's a problem. There's a problem. And so it's not about us, again, and please hear my heart on this. We are not here to make people feel comfortable in their deception. We are here to set them free. And what sets them free is truth. That's what sets them free. And so we're not here to look like the world. And we have churches who have compromised the word horrendously, right? And that they're ordaining homosexuality in the pulpit, they're marrying homosexuality, they're bringing homosexuals together in marriage, and Jesus was very clear about that. The Bible is very clear about that, that God did not create people that way. God didn't make a mistake when he made you a woman. He didn't make a mistake when he made you a boy, a man. He didn't make any mistakes. He's a really good God, and he knows what he did, and he knows how he created you. And people who are deceived and hurting are going down that path, and ours is not to condemn them, but to teach them the truth about who they are, because their destiny is wrapped up in that. And if I can get you to misunderstand who you are and what you were created for, I can take you down a path that will absolutely destroy you. And that's what the enemy is trying to do and destroy their lives. And so people aren't going to like necessarily what we say, but we can't compromise truth because we're here to set them free from deception. And so if it means that you hate me because I speak truth, that's okay. Because what you're really hating, just like Paul persecuted, Paul persecuted Christians, he was actually persecuting Jesus. If you persecute where I stand in the truth of the word of God, you're actually persecuting God. You're persecuting God. And I can't take it personal because you are hurting. You are hurting. You're deceived. And what you actually need is love. And what you actually need is truth. And I can't compromise that. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." This is what's happening in the world, you know, and they're starting to talk about the fact that, you know, what I'm saying is hate speech. No, this is love speech. You just don't recognize it. This is love talking. This is love talking because we care so much about who you are and what you were created to be and the destiny and purpose that God has for your life, that we need to speak truth to you so that you can walk in that fullness. And the truth is that every single one of us has been deceived, right? There's no deception greater than another. It's all deception, right? So it's not like we can't say, well, that's worse than this. No, we were all deceived. We all didn't understand who we were, right? And so we came to the time when Christ came. We all of a sudden now we receive Jesus, and now the light comes on, and now we can see who we were created to be. He shows us, and we can walk out the destiny we were always created to have in Him. In Him. So we've all been there. We've all been there. So let's go to John 15:20. It says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." I love this because this was back when Jesus, a few chapters ago, when Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples. Remember, he said to them, a servant is not greater than his master. But he says, when they persecute you, if they persecute you, the word persecute means to send away. So he's saying, listen, if they send you away, if they send me away, they're going to send you away. But if they keep my word, this is the logos word. So if they keep, this is the logos word, if they keep my word, that word keep means to watch over, preserve, to give heed to. So if they keep my word, they will keep yours also. So if they push Jesus away, they're going to push you away. If they hold on to keep and preserve the word of God, then they will hold on, preserve, and keep the word that we, the logos word that we speak as well. I think that's just a beautiful picture. So again, it's not personal. We cannot take it personal. In verse 21, he says, "But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." Because they do not know. This word "know" means to have a glimpse. Like they have no glimpse. They do not know God. They do not know him. And so because they don't know him, they persecute. They persecute. They come against us. It says, verse 22, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin." So, you know, Jesus, remember, Jesus is speaking this to the Jews. To the disciples, and he's speaking about the Jews. He went to the Jews, and he spoke the word of God to them, right? So now what he's saying is, because I've come, and because I've spoken the word to you, therefore you don't have an excuse anymore to say, I don't believe in Jesus as the Messiah. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the scriptures. I don't believe in this. You don't have an excuse for that, because he has come and he has spoken this, right? Now we can say, well, we haven't seen Jesus, but Jesus is speaking through people today. So once you've heard the gospel, like, you don't have an excuse. Once you've heard truth, truth has been shown to you, and therefore you can no longer say, well, I didn't know, because you know. You know. I remember when we had been so deceived, and we had been off in all of the New Age stuff and everything, and I went away to a ministry because I had been very, very, very sick, and the Lord healed me. Supernaturally healed me. And they started telling me all this stuff. And then they were like, okay, so now that you've been told you're accountable, it was like, darn. Like, now I can't say no, because you know. There's no excuse. Like, you're accountable for your decision, because you have to make a choice. And so he says, verse 23, "He who hates me hates my Father also." So I think it's interesting, because in the next scripture, he says, verse 24, "If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they've seen and also hated both me and my Father. This word has seen means to discern clearly. So remember, what works did he did? He cleansed the lepers. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He multiplied food. He cast demons out of people. He stilled the storm. So they have seen all of this works. And remember, he said, if you can't believe me for the word that I've spoken to you, at least believe me for the work's sake. So he's saying here the same thing. He's saying, listen, first of all, I spoke this word to you, and you're hating me for it. And if you hate me, you're actually hating the Father. And now, but it's interesting because he says, now that I've done all these works and you've seen them and you still don't believe, like now you don't have any excuse for your sin, and who you're hating is both me and the Father. When you see the works and you don't recognize and give glory to God, you're hating both him and the Father. They don't know who he is. They don't know the Father. They don't know the Father is a nourisher and a protector and upholder, right? The Father's good. And people don't, and they're not recognizing that. They're not recognizing that through him. So he's saying, again, you've heard the word and you've seen the works, and yet you've still chosen to not believe. And if you still choose to not believe, then you don't have a cloak for your sin. You don't have a reason to not believe. And so you're making a conscious choice. Verse 25, but this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. They hated me without a cause. So this comes from Psalm 109. And I want to read the first 5 verses of this psalm because this is really beautiful. It says, do not keep silent, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. In return for my love, they are my accusers, but I give myself to prayer. Thus they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. And what I love about that is what is this? This is guidance for us. When we're in situations where people are coming against us because of the truth of what we're standing in and our stand in Christ and who we know Christ to be, when people come against us, we commit ourselves to pray. We understand we don't wrestle with flesh or blood, principalities or powers. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but with principalities, powers, and rulers of the darkness, right? We're not wrestling with people. We have truth. And when you have truth, you see what's really going on in this world. People are caught up in the world thinking that it's about a job and a 401k and a house and a marriage and a children and all of those things. And not that those things that God doesn't work through them, but what's really going on all the time is a battle between light and dark. There's always a battle between light and dark coming on, and Christ is the light. And so again, our eyes have been opened. We understand that. Not everybody understands that. But we need to understand that there are people on the dark side who fully know what's going on. And they are more than happy to engage in the dark side of the spiritual battle as we engage in the light side of the battle. Okay? So it's not everybody is ignorant of being in darkness. Some people are in it and are very intentional. But our job is still to pray. We are always called to love. We are always called to love because love never fails. It never fails. And the darkest of the darkest of the darkest of people, when they see the truth of love, can be instantly transformed into a radical follower of Christ. Amen? Because that's the power of the gospel. And we never give up. We never give up because love never fails. And that's what we are called to. We are called to love. We are called to love. And we are called to intercede and pray for people. So Jesus, he's quoting the scripture in Psalm 109. And it says, in return for my love, they are my accusers, but I give myself to prayer. So even in this midst of persecution, even in the midst of people coming against us, we give ourselves to prayer and we are committed to walk according to the Spirit. We are committed to love. We are committed, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to see no man after the flesh. We can't see any man after the flesh. Anybody's behavior like that, they don't understand the truth of who they are and were created to be. We were there at one time, so we must maintain our vision of them, knowing that who Jesus sees them as. Jesus was still willing to go to the cross and pay his life for that person. And we can never demean the price that was paid for their salvation. And they may not know it, but we have a responsibility to maintain that. We have a responsibility in that. Amen? John 15, 26. He says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." So this is part of what I talked about already, right? The Holy Spirit, Jesus is going to go to the cross. We were made in God's image and likeness. And we lost that at the fall. And Jesus is going to go to the cross, and he's going to pay for the sin of all mankind, so that by paying that price, by taking the punishment for all of that, we can then receive his Spirit inside of us and be restored to the image and likeness of God. And when he comes to live inside of us, right, he puts that inside of us. And now, because of what he's done, we become righteousness, holy, pure, set apart for his purposes. We are now children of God. We were children of darkness. Now we are children of God. So Jesus is telling them, listen, I'm going to go to the cross, and I'm going to send the Spirit of truth. Again, the truth that's going to open your eyes to see what's really going on. You're going to have truth, the Spirit of truth. And he's going to proceed from the Father, and he will testify of me. This word testify is the same word that it's also used to talk about witness, but it means to, let me look at my notes real quick, testify. It means, it became the word martyr, meaning to die for your witness, but it means to affirm that one has seen or heard or experienced something, or that he knows it because taught by divine revelation or inspiration. Again, the word testify or witness means to affirm that one has seen or heard or experienced something, or that he knows it because taught by divine revelation or inspiration. And so he's saying, listen, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to testify of Jesus. What's he going to testify of? He's going to testify the truth of who Jesus is, the truth of what Jesus has done through the cross, the truth of who we are as a result of him going to the cross. He's going to testify of the destiny we have now in the kingdom of God. He's going to testify of the fullness of who Jesus Christ is. Now, so the Holy Spirit's going to testify to Jesus, and he's going to teach us. And Jesus said earlier, like, he's going to lead us into all things. He's going to guide us into truth. He's going to lead us in the way that we should live. This is why we live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. So he becomes, let me tell you, the Holy Spirit is your best friend. He is your best friend. He guides us through our life in every situation. He can reveal truth to us. He will reveal truth to us. He can guide us in situations that, well, it looks like I should go this way, but the Holy Ghost knows, nope, go this way. We entrust him, trust him, trust him, trust him, trust him. Amen? But he testifies of Jesus. Now, Jesus has talked about in the past about being, about testifying, right? When we see him, Jesus is testified of by the Holy Spirit. He's testified of the Father as well. But we also can testify of him. If we go to John 8:14, it says, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and from where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going.'" And John 18, he says, "I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me as well." So, if you think about this, we can testify of ourselves as well. So the Holy Spirit will testify of Jesus and the Father and the Son, and Jesus will testify of the Father and the Holy Spirit, and we testify of them as well. So our life becomes a testimony of who they are. But we can also, when we get a revelation of who we are, we can testify of ourselves as well. Because Jesus was able to say, listen, the Father agrees with my witness that I'm a son of God. We don't have to back down from the truth of who we know we are in Christ. Amen? Amen? There's one scripture that I had thought about, but Luke 12, you guys have to go back a little bit, but it says, "Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." So he's saying to them, listen, you're going to be brought before the synagogues, you're going to be accused of some things, and you don't even have to prepare ahead of time of what to say. You just need to know the Holy Spirit, and he will give you the words to say in these situations. This is what I mean. We need to rely completely on the Holy Spirit. Verse 27, he said, "And you will also bear witness," I love this, "you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." Isn't it interesting he doesn't say, you're going to bear witness because you have perfect doctrine. You're going to have bear witness of me because you understand all things. No, you're going to bear witness of me because you have been with me. It's all about relationship. Now, I know we weren't with Jesus from the very beginning, right? And I was a little upset about that when I was 12, and I was very angry with God because he was the one who decided when I should be born, and why was I born 2,000 years too late? I remember saying that to him. And what was the deal with how come that, and why were the disciples all men anyway? So I remember feeling that when I was a kid. But anyway, but the thing is that we haven't been with him then, but he's been following us all our lives. And once we received him, he's been with us from the beginning of that, for sure, right? So our testimony is not supposed to come out of our head knowledge. We need to know the word. We need to know all of that. But it's not your scripture address that gets you in, right? It's the fact that people are impacted by the fact that our life bears fruit of the fact that we have been with Jesus. It's all about relationship. And I would say as well, like our lives begin to give witness as well, just for the way we live our life. For example, our families, right? The way our families are ordered, if we order them in alignment with God's desire, right? Our family reflects that. The way we work in our workplace reflects that. The way we raise our children, the way we conduct ourselves, all of those things are a witness to people of who God is. So we think people aren't looking, but people are looking. People are looking, and there should be a difference in the way we live our lives than what people who don't know Jesus have. And again, not to show anybody off, but just to see that there is a better way. And this is why we do things like our Kingdom Parents class, right? To come together as a family, as a church family, to see how's a way to godly way to raise children. This is why we do our men's groups and women's groups, to be able to talk about things and see and impact our lives in a practical way, so that they reflect God's values and God's kingdom in our lives, right? I mean, Randy and I, when we first came to the Lord, right, we went through marriage counseling because things weren't going well, but we applied God's principles and we got to understand how marriage was supposed to work, and we've grown in that. There's no shame in that. It's us humbling ourselves, saying, listen, I don't know how to do this in accordance with God's ways. How do I do this? And he teaches us. And then there's transformation. So our lives should be a testimony. Just the way we live our lives should be a testimony as well, to show people that God's way is really the best way. Because we were designed for that. You were designed to be righteous. You were designed to be holy. You were designed for all of that. That's why the other stuff feels so yucky, because we weren't designed for that. So chapter 16, verse 1, he says, "These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble." So this is important. This word stumble, where is it? Read this. A stumble, here it is. Entrap, it means to entrap, trip up, stumble, entice to sin, apostasy or displeasure. It's this Greek word is scandalizo, and it means to put a stumbling block or impediment in the way upon which another may trip and fall. It's to cause a person to begin to distrust and desert one whom he ought to trust and obey. To stumble, it means to cause a person to begin to distrust and desert one whom he ought to trust and obey. So Jesus is saying, listen, I'm telling you these things. I love this about him. I mean, he's operating as a prophet, but you can really see him as a shepherd right now. I'm telling you these things so that you won't stumble, that you won't be caught off guard and start going in the wrong direction. Now think about this. Let's look at this verse 2. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. Think about this. These disciples had been raised in communities with a synagogue. And the synagogue had a rabbi and I'm sure other teachers or whatever. And from a very young age, the boys were circumcised when they were 8 days old. And they learned the Torah from these rabbis. And they're growing up, and these rabbis and the synagogue and the families there were responsible for their spiritual growth. And so they've probably gone to them with questions and problems, and the rabbis have interpreted scripture for them and given them guidance and all that other stuff. Now, these very people who were responsible for their spiritual well-being and being and training and being raised up are going to be the very same people who tell them, you have been deceived so much so that we're going to put you to death. Think about that. Think about that. I have a little glimpse of that is because when Randy and I were caught up in all that false stuff that we were caught up in, that was my whole spiritual life was in that. And so when I found out that I had been deceived, we had been deceived, it really shook me because I had built my foundation of my life on that stuff. And all of a sudden for someone to pull it out and say, yeah, that was all a lie, sent me reeling. I mean, luckily I knew enough to know that Jesus was real. So I just said, Lord, you have the permission to empty my life of everything except for you. Like, I'm just going to hang on to you and you get to clear out anything else that is not of you. So that's what I did. And he cleaned it up. But just think about these people. I mean, it's not that they didn't believe truth. Like they had truth. They had the Torah. They had the foundations. But they're gonna come in to understanding something that other people don't understand, and they're gonna say that the thing to do is to kill them. And these are the very people that raised them up their whole life. This is why Jesus is saying, listen, I'm gonna tell you these things. Because what's happening is let's look at John 1. It says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So these young men, these disciples, are caught in the moment of a transition from the Old Testament to the New. And they have all these people who have built their life on the Old Testament, on the law. And they were raised up with them. And Jesus comes and he changes the whole covenant to a new covenant of grace and truth. You're no longer living under the law. When he dies, the veil is ripped in the temple, right? And so there's no more sacrifices. So now these people who all these generations generation after generation has been doing these sacrifices, and then a man dies on the cross, and now all of a sudden sacrifices aren't in anymore? I mean, think about what it must have been like for them at that time to all of a sudden say what you've been believing and invested in and studied all this time is no longer relevant. The Messiah has come. He was the one sacrifice. These sacrifices never really paid for sin, right? They were just a picture of Jesus coming to pay for sin. So he's come and paid for sin. And now everything you're doing is no longer relevant. And now Christ has come, and we're actually going to walk in grace and truth. And oh, by the way, because he's come and I've received him, I now actually am righteous. I actually am holy. I'm actually pure, and I'm not a priest. I'm not a priest. I mean, there would have been some questions. I have some questions. And then the very people, like I said, who raised them up in all this are telling them, you're deceived. And we're going to do the will of God by killing you. That's a lot to handle. And that's why Jesus, being a good shepherd, is preparing the disciples for what they're going to walk through, because he knows what it's going to be like. This is their family that's going to excommunicate them. That's what they're going to throw them out of the synagogues. They're going to excommunicate them and say, whoever can catch you and kill you is doing the will of God. That's rough. That's rough. And this is what they were facing. And this is why he's such a good shepherd, because he was letting them know what was going. Galatians 4:19, Paul said, Paul talking about the fact that law will always persecute grace. Law will always persecute grace. So he talks about Ishmael, right, and Hagar and Ishmael being the one mountain of the flesh, the old covenant, and then the new covenant is a picture of Sarah and Isaac. And he says in Galatians 4:19, but as he who was born according to the flesh, which is Hagar and Ishmael, then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, which is Isaac and Sarah and Isaac, right, even so it is now. Law will always persecute grace. So when Jesus talks about the world hating them, he puts in that bucket religion. It's not just the carnal people. It's religion. Because he, by grace, by his sacrifice, he has taken them out of the kingdom of darkness and brought them into the kingdom of light. I remember Brian Lees saying that he was talking to somebody who, I don't know what religion they were, but it wasn't Christian. And they were talking about all these works they needed to do, right, to earn God's favor and reach enlightenment. And he just turned to them and he says, everything you're after, Jesus just gave me as a free gift. And that's the truth. That's the truth. That's what he's done. Everything that every religion is trying to go for, Jesus paid the price at the cross and then granted it to us as a free gift. We are blessed. John 16:3, he says, and these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. Their hearts, they don't really know, and they've spent all these years in the Old Testament religion, and they still don't know the Father. That's why when Jesus is standing in front of them, they don't recognize who he is. They don't recognize who he represents. Verse 4, but these things I have told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. And this is why they needed the Holy Spirit, right? This is why they needed the Holy Spirit. So they don't know the Father. That's why they do these things. And that's what we need to remember. Again, it's never about us. It's always about the enemy trying to take us away from the Lord to try to cause us to stumble. If we look at Mark chapter 4, this is the parable of the sower who sows the word, right? Jesus talks about it. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. Where when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Again, why is tribulation and persecution coming? For the word. For the word. It's always to get you to not believe, to desert the path of the truth. It's always. So even difficulties coming in, even stuff that comes just in the natural. So persecution, it was someone comes against you personally for your stand in Christ. Tribulation is just life. It's just life. But the enemy will always try to create circumstances for us to get us to not follow the Lord. He's to surrender the word, to not hold on to the word of God. And so we have to just know that when I'm getting attacked, it's not about me. It's never about us. He's always after the word. He's always trying to steal truth out of our lives. He's always trying to get us to go in a different direction. He's just coming after us. So now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So the other way that we can become unfruitful is by distraction. The enemy will try to keep us distracted. So even though you have the word, we're so distracted with life that it never gets to take any root and bear any fruit. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Amen? We are good ground. We want to be good ground. Good ground. I want to look at Matthew 5, because it also talks about persecution as well. And so Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is talking about the Beatitudes, right? So he talks about, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And in verse 10, he goes to, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because we walk in the kingdom of heaven, because we bring truth, we are persecuted. Again, it's not about us. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. People are going to say stuff about you. They're going to falsify stuff. They falsified stuff about Jesus. If they're going to falsify stuff about him, how much more are they going to falsify about us? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is important to remember as we walk through this. We are not alone. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And when we are persecuted, there's many who've gone before us who have been persecuted much worse than we have. And we are a member of that. There's a cloud of witnesses that surrounds us as we walk through life. Amen. Isaiah was sown in two, right? So there was prophets that were killed for their testimony for God. And so when people come against us, again, we're not alone. We're part of a family. We're part of a kingdom. And they're not railing against us personally. They're in deception. They don't understand truth. And we stand for truth. And we love them. We love them. We love them. Amen. Amen. Jesus goes on to say, you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. And we can't compromise the gospel and make the salt tasteless. We are the salt of the earth. The salt is also a preservative. We are a preservative. It says in Revelation that a woe to you when the voice of the bride and the voice of the bridegroom are no longer on this earth. Like, people don't realize that the fact that we're here is what helps keep things in check. And when we are raptured out, it is not going to be pretty. It's not going to be pretty. They don't recognize that. And that's okay. They just don't understand. They don't understand the truth of the kingdom of God. But we can't compromise being salt. We can't hide our light under a bushel just to make people feel more comfortable when they're in deception. We have to stay true. We have to stay true to what is truth, and we have to proclaim it. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I bet that's not one of your declarations every morning. I'm just guessing. I'm standing on this scripture. But it's truth. When you stand for truth, when you stand for righteousness, when you stand for purity, right? And again, we're not here to condemn people, folks. We are not here to condemn. We all were caught in that. We are here to love people and to show them the truth of the freedom that we have in Christ and to invite them into that freedom. Right. To invite them into that freedom. You know, I can remember, I know some of you heard this story, but there was a gentleman that we knew when we were ministering to the homeless. I mean, we still know him. Randy stays in touch with him, but he had a real alcohol problem. And we would get him out of the woods and we would get him into rehab and he would go through rehab and live in a home. And inevitably, he would go back to drinking. And his thing to us is, I don't want anyone to tell me what to do. I want to do whatever I want. And if I want to drink, I want to drink. And I thought to myself, what you don't realize is someone is telling you what to do. And you are a complete slave to them. And you think this is freedom, but it is not freedom. And that's what happens, is people are stuck in stuff, and they think they're expressing their freedom when they're slaves. They are slaves to deception. They are slaves to the devil. They are slaves to sin. And again, we were all there in some matter or form, right? So it's not to condemn. They don't understand. That's not freedom. That is not freedom. Freedom is Christ sets us free to be the truth of who we really were created to be in him. So Jesus is always praying for us. What is he praying? That your faith not fail. Right? He's always praying for us that our faith not fail. You know, Paul walked through this because every place Paul went, he was persecuted. I mean, he had a welcoming committee when he would get to cities. And they would just usher him right into the prison. They would have the stones waiting for him as he walked through the door, right? He's shipwrecked. I mean, he suffered tremendous persecution. But he talks about this in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. In other words, he was getting such a revelation of the word of God that Satan assigned demons to him to keep him down, to keep his mouth shut, which didn't work. But it says, so a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Notice it wasn't from God. It was a messenger of Satan that was sent to him to buffet him, lest I be exalted above measure, lest I grow and grow and grow. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. Infirmities means weaknesses. It doesn't mean sickness. So I will boast in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities or weaknesses, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And this is what I mean. We cannot fight this battle in the flesh. And so when all of this stuff happens, when persecution comes against us, when difficulties come against us, it's when we cannot do it ourselves and we say, Lord, I cannot do this. You need to do this through me. You need to do this. And again, it's like spirit, soul, and body. It's relying on the Spirit of Christ in us to walk through these challenges. Lord, let your words come out of my mouth, not me. Let you inspire me how to handle this. Again, I can't do this according to the flesh. I must do it again through the Spirit. And so Jesus told him, like, I'm not going to remove this from you. Why? Because people have a free will. I'm spitting again. People have a free will. People choose to persecute. God isn't a puppet controlling people to persecute you. People have a free will. And that's why he said to Paul, listen, my grace is sufficient for you. That's why he couldn't take the persecution away from him, because people have a free will and they were choosing to persecute Paul. But what could Jesus do? Jesus could be Paul's strength to get him through that situation, every situation he walked through. And as he did that, Paul got to learn more and more and more how to live according to the Spirit of God, to rely on the Spirit of Christ in him. And that's, again, like I said, this is the way we need to learn how to live now, because when it happens, it'll be way harder to figure that out then. It's how do I live and walk in the Spirit now? Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations or distresses or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? So this isn't just, so it's us, knowing that our persecutions that we receive don't separate us from his love, but also that we don't withdraw our love from him when that stuff happens. We walk through it in his love. We walk through it through the relationship that we have with him. That's how we walk through it. It all comes down to the relationship. Because you know what? You won't die for a doctrine, but you'll die for a relationship. When you know him, when we know him, really know him, we would willingly die because we know him. And how can someone have me denounce a person that I know, right? I want to read this here. This is really interesting because Pastor Randy had talked to me about this quite a while ago, and then when I was teaching on, when this came up about persecution, I was reminded of it, so I got the information from him. But this is a man named Polycarp, who was martyred for Christ. And he was, I want to read this story to you, not the story, but this account. This is an eyewitness account of what happened with him. So he was an old man. He was at least 86 years old. And he was probably the last surviving person to have known an apostle, having been a disciple of St. John. This was one reason he was greatly revered as a teacher and a church leader, because John had actually discipled him. So in Rome, of course, they were persecuting Christians. I have this book here. It's called Fox's Book of Martyrs. And this whole book is filled with just stories of people who've been martyred for Christ. So he when he heard the proconsul was persecuting Christians and killing Christians, and the people yelled out in the audience, they yelled out, "Get Polycarp." And so when Polycarp heard about this, he was not in the least upset and was happy to stay in the city, but eventually he was persuaded to leave. He went to friends in the nearby country, where as usual he spent the whole time, day and night, in prayer for all people and for the churches throughout the world. What did Jesus say? The scripture he referred to in the Psalms, right? It's about prayer. It's about praying. And what is he? He was praying for all people. All people. And for the churches throughout the world. 3 days before he was arrested, while he was praying, he had a vision of the pillow under his head in flames. He said prophetically to those who were with him, "I will be burnt alive." Those who were looking for him were coming near, so he left for another house. They immediately followed him, and when they could not find him, they seized two young men from his own household and tortured them into confession. The police and horsemen came with the young man at supper time on Friday with their usual weapons, as if coming against a robber. That evening, they found him lying down in the upper room of a cottage. He could have escaped, but he refused, saying, "God's will be done." When he heard that they had come, he went down and spoke with them. They were amazed at his age and steadfastness, and some of them said, "Why did we go to so much trouble to capture a man like this?" Immediately he called for food and drink for them and asked for an hour to pray uninterrupted. They agreed, and he stood and prayed so full of the grace of God that he could not stop for 2 hours. The men were astounded, and many of them regretted coming to arrest such a godly and venerable old man. When he finished praying, they put him on a donkey and took him into the city. As Polycarp was being taken into the arena, a voice came to him from heaven, "Be strong, Polycarp, and play the man." No one saw who had spoken, but our brothers who were there heard the voice. When the crowd heard that Polycarp had been captured, there was an uproar. They were excited. The proconsul asked him whether he was Polycarp. On hearing that he was, he tried to persuade him to apostatize, saying, "Have respect for your old age, swear by the fortune of Caesar, repent, and say, 'Down with the atheists,' because the Christians were considered atheists, because we didn't believe in the Roman gods. So we were considered atheists." Polycarp looked grimly at the wicked heathen multitude in the stadium, and gesturing towards them, he said, "Down with the atheists." "Swear," urged the proconsul, "reproach Christ, and I will set you free." Polycarp declared, "86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior?" See, he knew him. He knew Jesus. "I have wild animals here," the proconsul said. "I will throw you to them if you do not repent." Polycarp replied, "Call them. It is unthinkable for me to repent from what is good to turn to what is evil. I will be glad, though, to be changed from evil to righteousness. If you despise the animals, I will have you burned." "You threaten me with fire," Polycarp said, "which burns for an hour and is then extinguished? But you know nothing of the fire of the coming judgment and eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. Why are you waiting? Bring on whatever you want." It was all done in the time it takes to tell. The crowd collected wood and bundles of sticks from the shops and public baths. The Jews, as usual, were keen to help. When the pile was ready, Polycarp took off his outer clothes, undid his belt, and tried to take off his sandals, something he was not used to, as the faithful always raced to do it for him, each wanting to be the one to touch his skin. This is how good his life was. But when they went to fix him with nails, he said, "Leave me as I am, for he that gives me strength to endure the fire will enable me not to struggle without the help of your nails." So he didn't even have them nail him to the cross. He said, "I'll stand there." So they simply bound him with his hands behind him like a distinguished ram chosen from a great flock for sacrifice. Ready to be an acceptable burnt offering to God, he looked up to heaven and said, "O Lord God Almighty, the Father of your beloved and blessed Son, Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the knowledge of you, the God of angels, powers, and every creature, and of all the righteous who live before you, I give you thanks that you count me worthy to be numbered among your martyrs, sharing the cup of Christ and the resurrection to eternal life, both of soul and body, through the immortality of the Holy Spirit. May I be received this day as an acceptable sacrifice as you, the true God, have predestined, revealed to me, and now fulfilled. I praise you for all these things. I bless you and glorify you, along with the everlasting Jesus Christ, your beloved Son. To you, with him, through the Holy Ghost, be glory both now and forever." Then the fire was lit, and the flames blazed furiously. We who were privileged to witness it saw a great miracle, and this is why we have been preserved to tell the story. The fire shaped itself into the form of an arch, like the sail of a ship when filled with the wind, and formed a circle around the body of the martyr. Inside it, he looked not like flesh that is burnt, but like bread that is baked, or gold and silver glowing in a furnace. And we smelled a sweet scent like frankincense or some precious spices. Eventually, when those wicked men saw that his body could not be consumed by the fire, they commanded an executioner to pierce him with a dagger. When they did, some say a dove flew out, and such a great quantity of blood flowed that the fire was extinguished. The crowd were amazed at the difference between the unbelievers and the elect, of whom the great Polycarp was surely one, having in our times been an apostolic and prophetic teacher and bishop in Smyrna, for every word he spoke either has been or shall be accomplished. And it's amazing, because I mean, I don't time any of this, but this happened to him on February 23rd. Wow. See, the thing is persecution reveals the true church. The true church of Christ is revealed through persecution, because those who really aren't the true church will give in to the world and will start looking like the world. And, you know, Pastor Randy and I wouldn't be good pastors if we didn't talk about this stuff. We have to talk about this stuff. You know, it's not let's go talk about persecution. If this is your first time here, give us another chance. But this is the truth. This is the truth. This is what the people, if I don't face it in my lifetime, some of you will, or our younger ones will. And if our children have to face this, we need to know what this is like, and we need to prepare them for this. And they need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because that is the only thing that will sustain you. Do we need to know the Word of God? We absolutely need to know the Word of God. You need to have this sown in your heart and every pocket and place and cell of your body, right? But it's the relationship. Polycarp went through that. Why? Because he knew Jesus. Jesus was faithful to him. Jesus was his good friend. Jesus was his Lord, Master, Savior, King. He was his bridegroom. He knew him. And you know, when you have a relationship with someone, you can't deny them. I can't deny that he's real. I've been with him. I know what he's like, right? I know how he's loved me. I know how he's walked through circumstances with me. I know how he's guided me. I know how he's revealed truth to me. I know how he's recreated each one of us, and how he's changed our lives. How can I deny the one who's taken our lives, who was going in this direction and put it in this direction? And even though things don't necessarily aren't absolutely perfect here, we have joy and peace and love and compassion and mercy and purpose in our lives. And why would I deny the very person who's given me life? Amen. And that's why he couldn't deny. Polycarp couldn't deny Christ. He's real. He's real. And that's why the relationship is the most important thing. It's to know him, to know him, because that's what sustains us through everything that happens in our lives. Every moment of every day, that's what sustains us, because he is good. And this is why I believe Jesus started the section off with, you know, these things I command you, that you love one another. Because this what we have needs to be preserved and strengthened as we go along, because so that we can support each other through the days ahead. And whether it's a year from now, 10 years from now, I don't know, but we continue to be cohesive and unified so that we can face whatever comes our way with God's grace. Amen? Amen. Amen. So Lord, I just thank you so much for your presence. I thank you so much, Lord, for just exhorting us and encouraging us. And Lord, we all want to know you deeply and intimately so that we can walk out your will, Lord. It's not our lives, it's yours. We love you, Lord, and we want to live that glorify you, Lord. Even if it means to the death, we want to live lives that glorify you, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 And now Miss Beth is going to do communion. Even though Giselle dressed for it. Yes. Oh, let me help you with that. I need to make that my regular practice. It's on, yes.
And the word today, ooh. And in class, I always feel like the prevailing theme today was love. Mm-hmm. And so I worked on that during Melissa's sermon. But God's love was too big for this little piece of paper. So it didn't quite fit. Can you put that last verse back up there?
Romans 8:35.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And I think that was just the ultimate thing on the cross. There is no more separation for us.
Amen. Amen.
God gave literally his all. And it can't be separated.
Amen.
And the keep your love on, there's something in there Brooke had reminded us of about, you know, we don't let go of our side of that. And God will never let go of his side. And that's what he paid for.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You know, it's important for us time. You know, there's many countries where becoming a Christian is what their families will kill them. They lose everything for coming to Christ. And I would just say, if you are listening online, or if you don't know the Lord, if you're here and you don't know the Lord, just please come forward and pray with our prayer ministers today, because he's chosen you. He's chosen you to know him. He's chosen you to walk with him. He's chosen you to be one of his children. And he is a good father. And you don't clean yourself up to come to Christ. You come to Christ and then he cleans you up.
That's right.
Right?
That's right.
Yes. Amen.
Amen.
Miss Miriam. Yes. Got to come down here. It's the price that has to be paid. If anybody else has a testimony they'd like to share, please.
I just want to